This message is brought to you by House on the Rock Fellowship. We're a church that serves and cares for the Miami Valley region in Ohio. Before you continue, make sure to access the notes from our download section of our message page and have your Bible ready. Thank you for being our guest.
Happy St. Patrick's Day. I did not know we had so many Irish people in our church. Fun fact about St. Patrick. He wasn't Irish. Did you know that? He wasn't Irish. He was a Roman citizen. Was born in what we call Britain, England. But when he was 16 years old, he was kidnapped, taken to Ireland, lived as a slave for a while, either was released or escaped, went into Europe, was trained as a clergy, as pastor, went back to Ireland and ministered there among the Irish. But yeah, not really Irish. That's weird. St. Patrick's Day, Irish. Not Irish. Some of you have green on. That's cool. Fun fact. St. Patrick's color is not green. Did you know that? Guess what it is? Blue. It's blue. You're like, no, it's not. It's St. Patrick's Day. We wear green. Fun fact. Green. Wearing green was a declaration of rebellion against the English crown in the Irish War of the 1600s and 1700s. So, go you, sticking it to the King of England. Yeah. Fun fact. The shamrock, right? The shamrock, the plant. Fun fact. It's not a real plant. Yes, it is. No, there's no scientific plant called a shamrock. You're like, you don't know what you're talking about. Fun fact, okay? So a taxonomist in 1988 was trying to figure out what is the shamrock. Because in Ireland, that's the thing. You're like, you pin it on your lapel, right? This little. So he sent out and asked for 240 samples all around Ireland. He says, hey, send me in a shamrock, send me in a shamrock, send me in a shamrock, send me in a shamrock. This is what he got. 47% of the plants that he got back were actually white clover. Like white clover? Yeah, when it grows, it has white flowers on it. Okay, over 30% of them were yellow clover. Some of them sent him red clover. Some of them sent him black. There was no uniform understanding amongst the Irish on what a shamrock is. Isn't that neat? Hey, corned beef and cabbage. How many are going to eat that? No one any making it? Some are making. Jesse's got Mr. Adam, you got it cooking? You ready to go? It's coming. Fun fact. It's not an Irish dish. But it's tasty. Yeah, kind of has its root in the Irish American immigrant community in the 1800s. But the reason that they used corned beef and made corned beef is because other cuts of meat were more expensive. They couldn't go. Yeah, if you go over to Ireland right now and ask, hey, let's get some corned beef and cabbage, you'd be like, what? No, not a thing. Guess what I made last night? No, I made Guinness Irish stew. Yes, right? A recipe we got online. Well, wife and I made it for, two, 3 hours last night. Have that percolate, cook down, render down. It's been sitting in the refrigerator for the last 8-12 hours. It all kind of comes together. I put on my Irish Guinness shirt on that I picked up when I was at Busch Gardens about five years ago because I got so drenched that I needed to go buy a shirt, and I bought one in Ireland. But fun fact, not Irish. Not Irish at all. I was listening to Celtic music last night as I'm making the Irish because St. Patrick's Day, we're all Irish. Isn't that a wonderful, fun thing? Fun fact, you know what makes you Irish? being born in Ireland. That's what makes someone Irish. But we have and seem to have on this odd day that is St. Patrick's Day, all of these added in traditional myths and opinions and assumptions about what St. Patrick's Day really is. Maybe it's something that got passed down to us, handed down to us. And I say that because I think we've done that with baptism a little bit, haven't we? That what we understand and believe about baptism might or might not actually have any biblical grounding to it. Is it possible that what I believe about baptism was just kind of given to me by my parents, or it's just kind of this thing that we do in this church or in that church, or have we attached some myths and some traditions to it that really don't go back to the historical sacrament that Jesus gave his church? So we've been spending quite a few weeks unpacking baptism. And this is what I've found. And I didn't see this, and I should have, but I am what I am. I understand and have seen that for some of you, this has become a very frustrating teaching series. It's led some of you to some anger, to some confusion. And certainly that was never our intent or my intent when I told you, hey, I'm going to do a whole series on baptism. I think we just kind of need to reground ourselves in what the Bible says about baptism. But we do come from so many different traditions and backgrounds. And we're also American. And you know what Americans don't like? It's someone in charge telling us what to do. Right? It's kind of the birth of the nation, in fact. Oh, really? Well, you can just take your water and do what you're going to do with it. I'm out of here. I'm asking for your continued patience and humility as prayerfully I keep taking you back to what the Bible says about baptism. Because, well, you know, where have we been? Four weeks ago, Mr. Adam got us started on this journey because baptism is part of picturing a journey. In the same way that Israel was taken out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea, leaving slavery, passing to freedom, in the same way that they passed through the Jordan River to cross into the promised land. To look at baptism, there's a lot of things there, but one of the things that it is, it's the journey, it's the picture, the sacramental gift of God. It's a physical representation of a spiritual inner reality that we're moving. Just like in a door, I go from one side of something to something else. Baptism presents this beautiful doorway. We talked that baptism is a spiritual thing. It's not just water. That we see again and again in Scripture, when Spirit and water come together, amazing things happen. Just like at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit was present. At the waters of creation, the Spirit was present. When we come to baptism, there's something spiritual going on there. And it's amazing. It's beautiful. There is grace. There's something more in the water. That's why when we come to the baptismal waters, the pastor, the priest, the overseer will bless it and ask that the Spirit would make himself known and do what only the Spirit can do. We've talked about how at baptism we see the living waters of Jesus. The living waters of Jesus. If anyone thirsts, come to me. But not just living waters, cleansing waters of Jesus. Passing from death to life, that in the religious climate of the time, lots of people get baptized for lots of different reasons. Jew can get baptized 6, 7, 8 times in their life. Not because, oh, I wasn't sure if it took or not, better try again. But the act of a ritual cleansing, a ritual bath, very much a part of many, many religious cultures, a way of separating oneself apart, a way of leaving one thing behind and entering into something else. That if you were to go to Jerusalem, you would find hundreds and hundreds of sacred baths. I taught you about one of them, the Pool of Siloam, which was on the pilgrim's path. Before pilgrims would go to the temple, they would go to this massive bath. It was about the size of 2 football fields put together so that in mass, people could be cleansed through the waters and then prepared to go before God's presence. But Jesus says that if I don't wash you, you're not clean. That's something that we have to wrestle with. Have you come to Jesus? Have you asked him to cleanse you? Because it's only if Jesus cleanses you are you clean. And baptism gives us a way of grabbing a hold of that deep spiritual truth. What a gift. But today, again, something very, very special as we continue to dive down into what baptism is. We're going to let the most dysfunctional, disunified, neck-breaking church in the New Testament teach us this morning. Okay? He's like, whoa, which one is that? The church in Corinth in the New Testament was a church that Paul had to write to again and again and again, a church that was divided over almost everything. He had got to the point where he almost said, you know what, I would rather prefer it if you guys never had communion, because you can't even do that right. You guys have turned that into an act of division. Your sexual ethic is terrible. You fight over the biggest and the most pettiest things. But to get Corinth back on track as a church, guess what he grounds them in again and again and again in his letter? Guess what he keeps taking them back to? Baptism. Their baptism. And I'm going to need a little bit of help this morning, as you can tell. And so introverts, kind of work yourself up. Be ready. You don't have to do anything, but I am going to ask for a little bit of help. Would you guys please take out your copy of the scriptures and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses will be up on the screen if you want to follow along that way. Or maybe you brought a Bible, which is awesome. I'm a big fan. If through the course of things that I share today, or if you have questions, write them down. Ask me. If you have questions about my sermon, you know who the best person to ask is? Yes. Ask me. Because I do understand that we are in the collision of a lot of experiences and assumptions and ideas. And I would love the privilege to sit down and talk to you about this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is kind of be like our main passage. And we're going to jump around to some other places within that letter of 1 Corinthians. So you might want to find it so that you can follow along. Okay, let me read this passage for us and then see if we can't write down some ideas. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slave, free, all were made to drink of one spirit. Look at that middle verse there, for that middle section, verse 13 again. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Let me give you a phrase that we're going to build off of a few times this morning. If you're a note taker, this might be something to write down just to kind of help jog your memory. Write this phrase down. Our baptism creates a community. Whether you write that down in your notes, write it down on your partner's arm, put it in your phone. But we're going to keep building off of that. What's that? I will. Yes, ma'am. Our baptism creates a community. Our baptism creates a community. Look what he says. One spirit, all baptized into one body. Now, that should not be surprising to anybody. That an act of initiation, a doorway, welcomes you into a type of gathering or fellowship or community. How many of you have clubs that you have been a part of over the years? A fraternal order or a sorority or a union, and there's something that you had to do or did, and once you cross that threshold, then you are a part of that community. It's not unheard of. It happened a lot back then. I mean, think of the Jewish nation as a whole. If you wanted to become of the Jewish community, guess what you had to do? You had to go have a ritual bath, a cleansing, a baptism, and as you rose up, you were welcomed into the Jewish faith. We're not saying anything radical. We're not saying anything unheard of. Baptized into one body. But he's going to give that some color and some depth. This is whether you're Jewish, you're Greek, Gentile, you're slave, or you're free, we're now one. We're now one. So I need some people to help me out, okay? I need a man who grew up in the church to come forward. Because I need a man who grew up in the church. To come forward. All you have to do is sit. You don't have to say anything. Just sit. Jesse would be awesome. Thank you. Yeah, that'd be great. Okay? So you grew up in the church? Grew up in the religious culture? Religious home? Awesome. So you're going to be our token Jewish guy. Here's your hat because guys have to wear head coverings.
It's not going
to
fit.
Nope. Not even. That's why I picked that hat. I'm like, not a chance. It's going to be, yep, that's awesome. Do the best you can, okay? It's almost like a yarmulke completely. Yeah. There we go. Yeah. L'chaim. to life. Well done. You watch Fiddler on the Roof. I need a woman who did not grow up in the church. A woman. Linda, come on up. Did not grow up in the church. Did not grow up in that kind of environment, that home, that experience. Could you sit here? You're going to be our Gentile. You get to hold a box of pepperoni pizza.
Awesome.
Yeah, because, and you get, anytime he makes face, you just wave at him because there's no way he's eating that. He can't eat that. Yeah, pepperoni pizza. These two are antithetical, diametric in almost every aspect of their existence. Here is someone who grew up in a very Jewish culture, a Jewish way of dressing, worshiping, gathering, thinking, believing. Okay? He has a way of life that saturates his existence. Here's a Gentile, part of us, dresses their way, eats their way, worships their way. And probably anything and possibly everything that she does at church is going to tick him off. Okay? I mean, you get turkey bacon, so good luck. I need someone who has to go to work tomorrow and is not real excited about it. Man, in fact, that's why I'm here. Can you hold that for me? All right. I need you to be our resident slave. Could you do that, please? Just kind of loop that over you. Okay, slavery was a common practice within the culture of the time that the Apostle Paul is writing. Okay, there would have been slaves in the church gathering within the greater fellowship, but they would have been there because the master let them leave. They would have been there because maybe they had some spare time and it just kind of lined up when the gathering was happening. She has no rights. She has no economic status. She has no civil status. She is less than human. The majority of her life, the majority of her existence. She's going to be very much a part of the church. But next to her is me. I'm free. I'm a free Roman citizen. I have maybe economic influence, civil influence. I have power. I am respected. I am known. I am not bound to. In fact, I might even have some own slaves of myself. Maybe she is one of my slaves. It's very possible. But notice what the Apostle Paul says. It is our baptism that makes us one. That means we're going to have tremendous diversity within our gatherings. We're going to have tremendous challenges, but we need to be unified. And what is the thing that unifies us? What does he come back to? What does he say in chapter 12? It is our baptism. For in one spirit, you are baptized into this one body. as you can imagine, and as it happened within that church, Gentiles fighting with Jews, slaves and free disagreed, and there could have been a whole host of other challenges that happened. Being a community wasn't enough. There has to be something else that defines that, that centers that community. Our baptism creates a community, absolutely. But what kind of community? Because there are a lot of things that you can put on this pedestal, right? There's a lot of things that could center a gathering, a fellowship. It doesn't, I mean, what are some things that communities gather around? What's that? Absolutely, foodies. Yeah, let's get together because food's the middle and food's the center. Definitely, for sure. Sports teams, what's that? Potluck, yeah, potluck. Depends on, yeah, dish to pass, depending on what church tradition you grew up in. Sports teams, right? Do people gather around their sports team? Does that create a community? Sure. Right now, Lucas, he was in the first service with my wife. They're on their way down to Cincinnati. He has a rugby game. Okay, talk about culture. Man, that's different. That's different. So they're going to gather around their team. They're going to have their team colors on. They're going to do their thing. Their side's going to cheer. That side's going to cheer. Yeah, sure. I mean, maybe you are a part of a community that is centered around a particular team or your kids' team or your grandkids' team. Or communities can gather around political traditions, political ideologies. You can all hate the same thing. You can all love the same thing. Or even within church, what are some things that churches like to put on this pedestal? Types of music, types of dress, types of theology, what translation, what's, you know, is the pulpit made of plexiglass? Is it made out of wood? Do we have pews? Do we have chairs? Yeah. Were you baptized as an infant? Were you baptized as an adult? All of those things a community can be built around. And none of those things are strong enough to hold a community together. None of them are strong enough to hold a community together. And so what does he say? Ryan, could you bring up that first verse in chapter 12? Chapter 12, the very first one that I showed him. Yeah. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whose body is at the center? What is at the center of this community? It's a Christ community. Our baptism creates a Christ community. He takes this farther in the very beginning of the letter. Ryan, can we go to chapter 1, please? Chapter 1, please. So our baptism creates a Christ community. This is how he opens the letter. This is the reason that the letter's been written. It's a church of division and disunity, discord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. There be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. Cephas is another name for Peter. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So here was a church that was divided. Here's just one example of the division. People were, maybe when the Apostle Paul came, Linda responded to his message, and so she really identifies herself with the Apostle Paul. But maybe Amanda, you know, she really understands where Peter was coming from. Cephas, she really understands and appreciates that heritage, or maybe it's Apollos. And some people are like, well, I just followed Jesus. I ain't following no pastor. I just follow me some Jesus. Okay? He's like, this division? Did Paul die for you? Was he crucified for you? Were you baptized in Peter's name? No, when we baptize you, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He's really referencing three very important things when we say Christ, a Christ community. One is Christ's crucifixion. He was crucified, okay? He says, I wasn't crucified for you. Peter wasn't crucified for you. He died for you. Christ died for you. He's the cleansing waters. He's the living waters. His sacrifice, we center around what he has done. We remember his work on the cross. That's going to hold us together. That's what gathers us. But not just his crucifixion, his character. He says, in the name of. So to say in the name of, we pray this, don't we? We pray this in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? That means that we are praying, God, that in our day, your character is held up and glorified in all things. That Jesus, who you are, your character saturates our very being. That we are a people committed to the name of Jesus, the glory of Jesus. But another thing that you get baptized into is the name of your rabbi, the name of your master. Okay? And if Jesus is my teacher, my Lord, my master, I'm being baptized into his name. That it's his crucifixion, his character, and his kingdom agenda that defines our existence. This is what needs to be the center. But what, I mean, will you hold that for me? You know what starts to happen, though, if you're not careful? Is what starts to happen is this can easily be taken off. And maybe, Jesse, would you put that up there? Yeah. Maybe like, you know what? Yeah, but this kind of needs to be more of a Jewish Jesus. So y'all need to get circumcised. And no more pepperoni pizza at the potluck. Well, hold on a second. Are you going to take that? No, not take it, like leave with it.
Attempting,
anyway. No. That's not right. That's not what is it? And he's like, take your hat? And what? No. For Jesus said that this is all, what was unclean is now clean, and this is good eats now. And there can be complete division. Or when there is meals, maybe we have someone who's a slave. No, you can keep the chains. Keep the chains, girl. Okay? She's going to show up maybe to our meal. She doesn't have anything to bring. She has no money. She has no income. She has nothing to offer at the life group meal. She's completely poor, destitute. Only clothes that she has is the canvas sack that the master gave her, whatever it might be. But guys like me show up very well-to-do, very wealthy, very affluent. And I'm bringing, man, just tell you what, I brought some big old Irish stew, and maybe I smoked some ribs the night before, and maybe I brought some deviled eggs, and I'm just sitting here eating, and I'm eating, and I'm eating, and I'm eating. She didn't bring anything? That's too bad, you know? She should have known better. Yeah, yeah. What a culture of division. He says, this is a Christ community. This is a Christ community. Where we're going to center upon his crucifixion and his character of love and his kingdom agenda. That's what our baptism creates. But it's more. Can I have that back?
Sure.
Thanks. You're very helpful.
I know. Yeah.
Yeah, it's tough. Plant a church, they say. Our baptism creates a Christ community with a past. One of the things that he's going to stress is that our baptism, one of the things that it's also going to create is a group of people who all have a past. Look how he talks about this in chapter 6. This is chapter 6. Go ahead, Ryan. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He says, don't forget that it's a community. Because we've been brought through the cleansing waters of Jesus, the living waters of Christ, because it's a spiritual water. That means we all have a past now. And what our baptism says is the past stays in the past. And so sure, you were a drunkard, but you don't live that way anymore. Sure, you were an idolater, an adulterer. Maybe you were a temple prostitute, homosexual, practicing. Maybe you were greedy. Maybe you did all of these things. But when we crossed through the waters, when we gave ourselves to and received into the greater community of Jesus, the past is now the past. Whether you're a Jew, you're a Gentile, you're slave, you're free. The past is in the past. Boy, that's so important to remember. In the midst of difficulty and hardship and trial, it's so easy to start poking and pushing, isn't it? He says, don't forget, this is what you were. What you were. Notice how he also combines some big theological terms. He says, you were washed, sanctified, justified. And for some people who have a little richer sense of theology, you're like, that's backwards. That's out of order. You're justified, then you're sanctified, and depending on your tradition, then you might get baptized. Well, I think it's beautiful how the Apostle Paul just doesn't care about your order. He takes all of those terms and puts them all together to talk about that beautiful initiative moment when we left death and entered life, when the past stayed the past and our life is now present with Christ. And he says, in all of that is that moment of washing, sanctifying, justifying declaration of God's righteousness, that we were that and now we are this, whether Jew, slave, free, or Gentile. Our baptism creates a Christ community with a past. All of us, every single one of us here. So I'm not going to hold that over your head any more than Jesus holds it over mine. We put it where it belongs, in the past. But not just a past. He's going to go on a couple chapters later in chapter 10. He's going to say, you know what? Our baptism creates a Christ community with a presence. A presence, not present, presence. Okay? Look at what he says in chapter 10. Go ahead, Ryan, please. Thank you. I don't want you to be unaware. It's interesting. In each of these places, he says, hey, don't forget, or did you lose sight of, or you need to know, that our fathers all passed under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So he's saying, hey, what we see in the Old Testament is a prefiguring of the reality that we get to experience now. And he's going to, can you hold that for me? I get so excited. Okay, thanks. But you know, if I get out of line, you just hit me with it, okay? The truth hurts. Just sit there. They were under the cloud. That sounds ominous. That sounds bad. Who wants to be under the cloud? That's actually the cloud of God's presence. That's the cloud that rested over Israel and over the tabernacle. He's saying these were a people that experienced God's manifest presence in their community. These are the people that together went through the sea, the Red Sea, where God left Egypt and destroyed Egypt and brought them to the promised land. People that were baptized, immersed into the Moses life, was a setup for the Christ that we now enjoy within our fellowship. That we are a people of a spiritual presence. For you were by the Spirit, it says in chapter 12, baptized into one body. This is a spiritual gathering. It means so much to me. Not just our worship gathering, but our life group gatherings, our ministry gatherings. So thankful our discipleship men's group from Wednesday nights helped put flooring in over in the blasting zone this last week. They cranked it out, did the job. It was amazing. But even just gathering together with brothers in the Lord, experiencing God's presence, that he is there, that there's a joy there. It means the world to me. When I meet with guests, visitors, people who are newer to our fellowship, I'll go visit them or they'll invite me over. Sometimes I just show up. No, I don't. That's not cool.
Yes, you do.
Yes, I do. That was different. And they say to me, wow, I can't explain it. But when we come here, there's something different here. There's a sense of something. There's a joy and a welcomeness and a hospitality and a love. That's so encouraging. And we would believe that and know that to be true. Why? Because what does Paul tell us? Don't you know that when you gather together, it's a spiritual thing. This is the spiritual presence of God making himself known that defines this gathering. That experience God's protection, the protective presence of the Spirit in the same way that God brought them through the waters. That there's a protective work that happens here. That's why it always scares me when I watch brothers and sisters distance themselves from the local church. Because the farther you get away from that presence, the easier it is for attacks to come. There's that protective presence, but also that provisional presence, that there's grace here. Because we've come through the waters into the community, we gather around the Lord's table. You know, he talks about eating and drinking the manna, the water from the rock, that there's grace that provides and sustains us through our day and our week. There's the teaching of the Lord. There's the worshiping of the community. There's the prayers of the brothers and the saints together. There's a provision that happens here. It's a spiritual provision, a presence. Such a gift that our baptism creates. A Christ community with a presence. And finally, thanks. You did a good job.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
I appreciate you. One more thing that he brings up is that, well, if we talked about the past, then we should probably, talk about the... But not just future, because every group has a future, right? Every group has a future. Short-term future, maybe it's a longer future. All groups have a future. You know what sets our community apart? The Church of God? Our future is hope. That our baptism creates a Christ community with hope. He says this in chapter 15, and this is a chapter about the resurrection, because there were factions within the church that said, you know, there's no resurrection. And he's like, excuse me, we're going to talk about this. That's what he has to say. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Otherwise, this is verse 29, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? All right, you're all like, all right, that just sounds weird. Like, why are we getting baptized on behalf of other people? It's not what it means. He is saying we are anchoring ourselves in a fact. He says, in fact. What's the fact? The fact is, despite your feelings, despite their condemnations, despite what that guy said or that chick said, Jesus rose from the grave. We are a people that remember the resurrection. It's a fact. It really happened. There was a day in time, a historical moment on the calendar. We're going to celebrate it in just a couple weeks, where a dead man came to life. It's a fact. And because of that fact, Jesus became the first fruits. You know what first fruits are? First fruits is the first part of the harvest. You know what it tells you? There's more to come. There's more to come. He was the beginning of the resurrection. And because we are in Christ, because we are in the Christ community, we experience the same resurrection. It's a fact. It's first fruits. We have just fallen asleep, those of us who have died. Isn't that interesting? That's why they're just falling asleep. Those who have died, they're just sleeping. There is a resurrection on the way, and this is hope. This is hope. So that's why he says, so if there's no resurrection, then why do we get baptized on behalf of the dead? I'm like, all right, so what does that mean? Could you hold that? Thanks. It sounds like, do we get baptized on behalf of somebody else? Like say, hey, I had a loved one and they died, but they didn't follow Jesus. I'll get baptized for them. And then they get to, you know, they get like a free bus ticket. Is that how that works? Shake your head. That's right. It's no. Linda says, that's not what that means. That's right. Linda's exactly right. It's common language to refer to someone who's being baptized as a corpse. Not just within the Christian community or the Jewish community or other religious Greco-Roman cultures at the time. Someone who's coming to the sacred waters, they were the corpse coming into the tomb. Okay? And then out of the waters, they are reborn to new life. So he says, if there's no resurrection, why do we even get baptized? If there's no death come to life, then why are we getting baptized on behalf of that reality of death? If there is no life, the whole baptism makes no sense. The whole reason that we are baptized is that we are people who have gone from death to life. We are a people of hope. A community of hope. Everyone with me so far? Hey, you guys, can you go back to your seats? You guys were awesome. Thank you so much. I want to take this just a little bit farther. You're going to keep, you can have it.
Empty.
Yeah, that's, yeah, well, hey. Just empty, empty, empty. Just, you're good, man. Thank you so much. Let's just review real quick, okay? Just so we understand. Okay, our baptism creates a community. It creates a Christ-centered community. We gather as brothers and sisters in the faith, centered around Christ, his crucifixion, his character, his kingdom agenda. That's what baptism creates. Because Christ is in this, that means the past is the past. Sure, you were that. Sure, you was that. But here, where the Spirit dwells, in this people, with this people, no. As far as the east is from the west. Yeah. Our baptism creates a Christ community with a presence, a spiritual presence. Now that might mean, okay, if we're being honest, that there are times where we're not comfortable. Because sometimes the Spirit leads me to a place where I'm not comfortable. Maybe a brother has to step into my life and call me out. Maybe a sister has to step into my life and call me out. But because it's not my agenda and it's not my character, it's Christ that we're centered on, I will receive that with patience and humility as they work to labor with me in kindness and love. Right? I'm not walking up to someone who's not a baptized follower of Jesus Christ and tell them to get their act together. That's what gets the church in trouble. And finally, our baptism creates a Christ community with a hope. Not just a future, but we have a hope. That's why when we are baptized, part of the baptismal rite is the reception into the community of faith. Someone will make their declaration, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And we'll say something like this, church, having heard their good confession, do you receive them into fellowship? Yes, we do. Because we're not baptized into our own individual expression of faith. That's an American thing. It's a very unbiblical thing. It's a very unbiblical thing. Let me challenge a few of us today. Through the course of our messages and the time of me hearing the rumor mill as it cycles at House on the Rock, I recognize that this biblical content has challenged some of us in some very disconcerting ways. I appreciate that. I respect that. God has said some very hard things to me over the years. Sometimes the Holy Spirit can be pretty rough. Let me speak to three individuals this afternoon. Of a really, not yet. You're like, better not have. This morning. One is the individual who hasn't been baptized. You have not been baptized. And you really don't know why you have to. Because it's faith that saves us. Right? That's true. That's true. The sad thing is, it has led you to a place of bitterness and anger and pride. From the earliest onsets of the church, the first century, the second century, Satan used the reality of baptism to divide the church, to diminish the value of baptism. I'm not saying you have to get baptized to follow Jesus. I just don't know how you follow Jesus without getting baptized. When Jesus says, you got to get baptized. And maybe it's because I've started to teach the priority of baptism before the Lord's table, which is just the historical position of the church. Because it's baptism that welcomes us into the community, by which we then get to enjoy the Lord's table. That to receive the Lord's table, you need to be a baptized follower of Jesus Christ. And so I'm asking that we all have patience with each other as we maneuver that. But let me ask you, if you're that person, I haven't been baptized, I don't know why I have to. Let's sit and talk, you and I. Where is that coming from? Because I don't think it's coming from you. I do think it's coming from Satan. And the baptism is something that we glory and delight in. It reminds us that we're a part of something. That the past is the past. That we're to live away now, centered on Jesus. That we have a hope to hold on to. The second person is struggling through this message because these topics are leading to shame. You're embarrassed because you haven't been baptized. And you've been following Jesus for a while. But maybe it's the culture that you grew up in. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your church. Who knows? But you've been following Jesus for a while and you've never been baptized and you're afraid if you say something, people will be like, you're a hypocrite. Again, I don't think that's you. I'm pretty sure that's Satan. I'm pretty sure that's Satan. Because look at all the amazing blessings that are across the threshold of faith. When we make that public declaration, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. The past is my past, and I hold on to that reality because of my baptism. And I walk in the presence of the Spirit because I've been obedient to baptism. And I declare the hope that we have, not just a future, but a hope that we have. You could give the community of faith and your family members an amazing gift by you being obedient to baptism and declaring and reminding and showing that, yes, this is something that I take seriously. Don't let it become shame. Spit in Satan's eye. You don't serve him. You follow the Lord. Go into all the world. Baptize them in the name. And the third person is, you don't know if you're baptized or not. You just don't know. I might have been. I don't know. Mom said I was. Dad said I was. I was too young. Or I don't know if when I was baptized, if it counts as baptism. Or there's just a lot of, like, I have no idea. I don't know. Okay, baptism is not supposed to be like, did I? Did I not? Like, no. It is this beautiful, concrete moment, declaration where your conscience is to grab a hold of a deep spiritual truth. Because I tell you what, and I'm going to tell you next week, storms are going to come. Storms are going to come. And we hold on to each other. We hold on to this presence. We hold on to this reality. And so my only coaching, pastoring to you might be, why don't you come to the baptismal class next week? You got three options, two on Saturday, one on Saturday morning or Saturday evening, one on Sunday evening. And let's just bring some clarity. Let's bring some clarity. You don't get baptized on behalf of your parents, okay? You know, you understand that? I'm not baptized on behalf of my mom and dad. I don't want to make my mom and dad mad. They didn't die for you. That sounds harsh. They didn't die for you. Maybe you need to have an honest conversation with mom and dad. Okay. Again, we're going slow with people. We're taking our time. Because this is such an important thing that I do not want to see it become an issue of division within our church. Because it's not something that God intended to divide. It's something that God intended to unify. Do we have any people here that served in the military? Hold it up. Just own it. You're not getting yelled at. People are so afraid when I do this. Like, oh, okay. Navy, right? Navy? That's awesome. Thank you for serving. Did you have to take an oath when you joined the Navy? Really? Surely there were some gals and guys around you that didn't take the oath that served in the Navy, right? Really? So everyone who served in the Navy had to take an oath. That's so weird. Okay. Paul, Marines, right? Semper Fi. Did you take an oath? Did everyone take an oath? Are you sure? There's got to be some that were a part of the Marines who didn't take the oath. Really? Okay. Are you sure? Okay. Andy, is it Navy? Did you take an oath? Really? Mr. Bill, it's Army, right? Did you take an oath? Did everyone take an oath? It's the Army, I don't know. It was a little difficult time for everyone. Point taken. A declaration of allegiance. You take that oath. You wear that badge. It tells us who you fight for, but it also tells the enemy who to shoot at. One of the things we're going to talk about next week as we enter Palm Sunday and this incredibly spiritually dark reality that Jesus walked into is that our baptism is a declaration of allegiance. That Jesus is my king. And Satan does not take kindly to that. Following the Lord in baptism is not the invitation to an easy life. It invites hardship and trial. But as we find, we don't fight alone. We do not fight alone. Again, if you have questions about Pastor Paul's message, the rumor is the best person to talk to about it is Pastor Paul. And if he's unapproachable, you can talk to Adam. He's nice. And there's Doug. Doug, he's really nice. You can talk to Let us go slow. Let us go slow. Thank you for sharing your time with us. And we'd love for the journey to continue. If you're a guest, would you consider reaching out to us? We would love to come alongside and encourage you in any way that we can. If you're someone who's joined us today and you are desperately reaching to find hope wherever you can, again, Jesus came that we would find hope. You can find hope today. If you want to send us a short note, a member of our hope team would reach out quickly, promptly, to come alongside and see what we can do to encourage you in whatever storm you might find yourself in. That's why Jesus came. That's why we're here. Jesus said there's two ways to live your life. And a wise man, a wise woman, builds their life on Jesus' instructions. God bless.